Good evening. If you look at your bulletins, don't be alarmed. Josh Clark has not aged 35 years. Yes, I'm pinch hitting. I was asked this morning if I could fill in for Josh. Well, I hope I can fill in. Actually, this is not a prophecy message or anything. We know the Lord will return. His word tells us over and over. And we can take that to the bank. Now, I love the last words. Encourage each other, one another. Sean has spoken often over the years about one another and the relationship for Christians, for one another. I'll be touching a bit about this eventually. Can you please turn to the book of Titus, chapter 2? We'll be reading a few verses, and that'll be it for our reading this evening. Again, this is not prophetic. It's set as a given, and we take it as a given that the Lord will return. So starting at verse 11 of Titus 2, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify us for himself, a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Now this message will be, we'll have some good news, we'll have some bad news, but even in the bad news, there'll be some good news. You know, we're told in John 1 and 14 that God incarnate in the person of the second person of the triune Godhead, Jesus Christ, came to earth, dwelt amongst us, tabernacled amongst us, that the glory of God came to earth in the flesh, and we beheld his glory, John would write. Now, in the Old Testament, you had the Ark of the Old Testament. The glory of God would reside in the ark. But now we are blessed as believers. The glory of God in the person of the Holy Spirit dwells in us, tabernacles in us. So this should this not be incentive for godly Christian living? Again, going through the book of Ephesians, Sean is emphasizing and walked us through it about godly living, what we should renounce and what we should be, how we should be, how we should react. Greatest incentive of all to lead godly lives is the return of Jesus Christ. That we have that blessed hope. And I love the French translation for blessed hope. Instead of blessed, it says bienheureuse, happy. It's a happy hope. It's even more, it's a blessed hope, but it's happy. And shouldn't that fill us with happiness, with the Lord Jesus Christ? Should we not be jumping for joy, looking up, awaiting the Lord Jesus Christ's return? It'll be a happy time, but it'll be an embarrassing time for some people when the Lord will return. The result of the Lord returning should produce two results: that we are to resist evil temptations, that we are to live godly lives in this present age. And we're told this right here in this present age, being self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And Paul was writing to Titus here, and how much more this present age, it's difficult to lead godly, controlled lives. to be upright, because the ends justify the means. Just get the job done. Get it done. Doesn't matter how you do it, right? If you leave prisoners and casualties along the road, too bad. You know, he who dies with the biggest toys wins. You know, you can have it now. We have all these slogans. But these are all things that seem right into man's eyes. It's difficult as a Christian, but it is possible. We do have the Holy Spirit, and we have temptations all the time. Our last hymn that we sang says, Satan whispers. He's whispering to you all the time. He's not going to let you go. He's lost you for time and for eternity. But man, he's sure after you, is he not? Satan is whispering. And we have to drown out his voice. We have to look for Christ's return. There are two looks in the Christian life. And we have to look back, but not like Lot's wife, to look back at what we've left behind. But we have to look back to the cross. And we're told here in verse 14 about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. Jesus Christ, we have to look back to the cross. We have to look back how we were, where we were headed. We look back to the cross and what we've been saved from. Then we look ahead, what we've been saved for. But we look to the cross, and that's what we look back for. We don't look back to the world, we look back to the cross. And that's why, as a corporate body of believers, our first meeting of the week, the chief meeting of the church, our remembrance service, when we gather around these emblems and we are reminded of the cost, the tremendous cost for our freedom, that we've been spared, but God did not spare his son to redeem us. Our unrighteousness were placed on him. Our filthiness was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we look back, but we look ahead also. We look ahead to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. We look ahead and we look up for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's no small thing what I was saying to lead self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. But Romans 12:1 tells us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, to dedicate everything towards Jesus Christ, to live a life acceptable to him, worthy of his calling. That's what's asked of us. Often we fail. God still loves us. But having said all that, we hear Christians all the time say, "I can't wait till the Lord returns." You know, we just say, "I can't wait till he returns." Do you live like the Lord can return any moment now? That his return is imminent? The word imminent means at any time. That it's overhanging. This is something that could happen. It could happen this evening. It could happen tomorrow. We don't know. Even the apostles would ask Christ, we have in Mark 13, we're asking, one of them would ask Mark 13:4, "When will these things happen?" Christ responded, "Of that day no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, not the Son, but the Father alone. But he said, I am coming." He says, "I don't know when. God knows." Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father on high, but he won't be forever seated. One day, at any moment, he will get up and he will return. But he also further tells him in Mark 13:44-40, to be ready, because Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Now, even Christians, I've talked to Christians sometimes, and they confuse the terminology of the second coming of Christ and the return of Christ. The second coming of Christ is after the tribulation period, when Christ's feet will touch the earth, when Satan will be defeated, when Christ will set up his millennial kingdom. We know that. But that's the second coming. That's when his feet will touch the earth. First time his feet touch the earth. But he came to save. Now he'll come to judge. He'll come as the conqueror. But that's not imminent. It can't be anytime soon. You have to have the return of Christ first. This is imminent. This can happen anytime. After his return, then 7 years later, we will have the second coming of Christ. And for those that are not saved, you don't want to be there. You don't wish that on anyone. And it's impressed upon us to tell people, to keep reminding people, Christ will return. We put all our faith in stocks and just about anything. There's no surety in that. But there's surety that Jesus Christ will return. Well, like the five wise virgins, we must be ready. Be on the alert, for you do not know the day or the hour, Christ would tell them. So are we living in the end times? I remember when I was first saved, 1998, hearing messages, some people talking about the end times. Are we facing the end times, the end days? And we are. Again, we don't know the times. But the signs are all there, are they not? The signs have been pointing to the return of Christ for a long time. And it'll be sooner than later. Luke 21 and 11 says, there will be earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. And we're experiencing more and more of these signs all the time. Look at the giant sinkholes. The one in Russia they had a few years ago. Giant sinkholes, hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis. The conditions are getting worse all the time. Man can't control the weather. He can't control disease. Once they find a vaccination for disease, a new strain comes out. And man is just treading water. That's all he's doing. He's just trying to stay afloat, and someday, with the ark, he will not be able to stay afloat because there's only safety in the ark. And those are the physical conditions. And you don't have to turn to this, it's just a few verses. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, we'll read verse 2. When Timothy was exhorted by Paul, where he would say, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. It's not popular to preach the word, is it? It's not popular at all. People want to hear what they want to hear. It says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teachings, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Boy, there's deception in the church all the time. Especially now with the internet, where people have access to so much misinformation, where Satan rules the airwaves on TV. All these televangelists, many of them are teaching and preaching a false gospel. Heresy. There's heresy. We have to be in the Word. We have to be in the Word all the time. I hear Christians, oh, so-and-so, you should have heard what he was preaching. Yeah, I don't want to hear it. But what did he preach? Then you tell them, look, this, it says the exact opposite. Yeah, but, okay, cults. Pagan rituals, you know, the black arts. When I was in Jamaica early this year, there was an astonishing number. It was like a dozen or 15 children that had disappeared last year. And they'd found their dead bodies. And they know by how the bodies were desecrated, whatever it was, that they had been sacrificed to the black arts, to Satanism. You know, we're living in the spirit of abortion. We're sacrificing our young. New age. New age, but it's all the same lie. Ye shall be as gods, they're told in the garden. It's the same dog, just with different fleas. That's all it is. Satan is repeating the same line over and over and over. Then 2 Timothy 3 and 13, we are told, well, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Well, I'm not getting an argument on that one, am I? You live a godly life, you'll be persecuted. Could be by family, could be by fellow workers. You'll be an object of ridicule. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Look at same-sex marriages. In Ireland, they just passed that law. There's a big celebration. Same-sex marriages. Pornography. Child molestation. And it's only getting worse. You know, it's out in the open. And Satan is gaining. He's gaining a lot of ground. He's gaining a lot of followers. You know, God's given us this information. Like in Romans 1, it says man is without excuse. It's not just the unsaved. Christians are without excuse also. We've got all this information in the Bible. And all we have to do is look at the news, read the news, look around us. We are without excuse. Christ is returning. And His return is imminent. And for Christians, it will be a welcome event. But for those that are not believers, it won't be a welcome event because of the Great Tribulation. Now, we'll be talking about this a bit more. Do you imagine being left behind? Do you imagine you're in a loved one's arms? In an embrace? When a believer, when an unbeliever, all of a sudden you're just grasping at empty air? We've all seen pictures of the church where half it's empty, half it still has people. Some were taken up in the air. Those who believed. Those who didn't. And it's going to happen. Going to be people eating supper. All of a sudden there'll be more food because some will be gone. Some will be left behind. You know, as Christians, often we have that out of sight, out of mind mentality. I was reading not long after I was saved a book by Rob Lindstedt, and he recounts this story. When he was a young man in his neighborhood, this young man was engaged to a young girl. Now he joined the armed forces and he went away for his training. Now he was coming back, but he wanted to surprise his fiancée. Y'all know where I'm getting with this. She didn't know about it. So he gets out of the taxi, goes to her door, knocks at the door. The mother answers. The future mother-in-law, she's all shocked. She doesn't know what to say. Car pulls over. His fiance comes out with another man. She was out on a date. What was her thinking? It's not going to hurt anyone. No one's going to know. He's not here. How much did she value her relationship? How much do we value our relationship with Jesus Christ? He's not returning right away. Just a little bit of fun. A little bit of fun. Christian life isn't that much fun. Like Christ, what Sean was saying, you know, the world looks at that, it's a series of don'ts. But no, there's so much more. We have so much. We've been given so much. There's so much offered to us. There's so much available for us as Christians. Anyways, this young woman wanted to have fun. Now, what was he thinking now, the fiancé? Now, the story never went on and said that they got married or not. But if they did, could you imagine? It took some of the joy out. But if there was, what was he thinking? What's he thinking now? This is the woman I want to spend the rest of my days with? Well, many will be like that. They'll be out on a date when the bridegroom returns. We've been we've been told so often, put on the armor of God, Ephesians tells us. You know, we have to be vigilant. We have to be protected. You know, the devil, like a roaring lion, roams about. It says, not the devil, it says, your adversary, the devil. He's looking for chinks in your armor, believer. It doesn't say your adversary, the devil, to those who aren't saved. No, he's their friend. He's your adversary if you're saved. He's lost you. But he wants to hit your weak points, the chinks in your armor. He wants to ruin your testimony. He wants to rob you of your joy. He's not the enemy of the unbeliever. The only time he's the enemy of the unbeliever is when the unbeliever is getting soft to the gospel. Then the whisper starts, whoa, 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 come on, you're not falling for that old story, are you? So, some remedies. Get your house prepared and ready. Psalm 127:3 says that children are a heritage or a gift from God. Proverbs 22:6 says to train up your child in the way he should go. You know, it's sad. So many Christians that their children only learn about the Lord is on Sundays at Sunday school. They have tablets at home. They have computers. They have TVs. But the Lord's not taught. People leave it up to others. Well, the Sunday school teachers can do it. Parents. Again, I'm preaching to the choir here. But too many of them, they feel it's up to someone else to do it. And how many parents are guilty? And again, I won't be popular by saying this, but have their children in so many activities. And most of these activities happen on Saturdays and Sundays. And a lot of times it's out of town. Anything that'll take you away from the Lord. I know they don't do it on purpose. But Satan wants your children to be busy. But busy for things that are not of the Lord. And then when a child grows up and they want to go serve the Lord, how many parents have said, well, wait a minute here. Don't you want to go to university? Don't you want to be a success? Don't you want to be a lawyer or a doctor? And it's not just here. I talked to some Jamaicans, some full-time workers, and some elders said they had the same problem there. Children want to go on for the Lord, full-time work, mission field. Parents try to discourage them. I think we have our values on backwards, are we not? It starts with the home again, to get the children ready, to ready them up, and to encourage them. Don't discourage them if they want to go in the mission field. You should feel so blessed. No, Satan's on the loose. Sometimes it seems that Satan's the only one that's aware of the imminent return of Christ, the way we live. Sometimes we think it's only Satan knows that Christ is returning soon. You know, Matthew 24:37, and we all know these verses. For us in the days that were before the flood, they're eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And you not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Christ wasn't pointing to the wickedness of man here, even though man was wicked, constantly wicked. But he's pointing to what people were doing instead of attending to spiritual things. It's the indifference. And we're guilty of this, the indifference often. We go about everything else. We're preoccupied. I'm guilty of this. Preoccupied with all things, but not occupied by things of the Lord. The sin that Christ is referring is living as though no judgment was coming. Satan knows his time is short. You know, he's working overtime. Revelation 12 and 12 tells us, the devil has come down to you in great wrath, just in time of tribulation, because he knows that his time is short. He knows his time is short. So he's putting out all stops. And Satan will have many tools. And he'll work from within and from without. He'll work outside the body of Christ, but he'll also work inside the body of Christ. Do anything to hinder the gospel. To hinder seeds planted for the vineyard. In Nehemiah 2 and 10 we read, and when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, this is when they were rebuilding the wall in Nehemiah in Jerusalem, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of this, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And that's what Satan will do. He'll use people. First, they'll laugh at you. Those holy rollers. Those reborns. Anything to me? I said the same things. I thought I was being so clever. I wasn't. I was just joining the world. But you'll laugh at the work. And you'll try to discourage. They looked at that pile of rubble and said, you guys are going to build a wall with this junk? Come on now. It's just junk. Well, then they saw the work going on and said, well, wait a minute now. You're rebelling against the king. So there'll be false accusations. And if you're active for the Lord, be prepared to reach out to have opposition. If you're not active for the Lord, Satan will leave you alone and he'll let people leave you alone. But when you go on for the Lord, you will meet opposition. That's guaranteed. Warren Wiersbe says, as soon as people step out by faith to do his will, the enemy shows up and tries to discourage them. They ridiculed, laughed at the Jews, and belittled both their resources and their plans. False accusations. They even suggested that the Jews were rebelling against the king. When things are going well, get ready for trouble, because the enemy doesn't want to see the work of the Lord make progress. Opposition is not only an evidence that God is blessing, but it's also an opportunity for us to grow. The difficulties that come to the work brought out the best in Nehemiah and his people. Satan wanted to use these problems as weapons to destroy the work, but God used them as tools to build his people. We're told to encourage one another. Again, another one another. To encourage one another. To fellowship together as the day is drawing near. We're here to help each other. To be there for one another. As they were here in building one another. Nehemiah didn't build this wall by himself. There was many others with different skills. He had jewelers, he had perfumers. You say, well, I don't have gifts. I don't know what I can do. These people weren't builders. When I go build somewhere, I got no skills whatsoever. But I can lift. I can carry. I can swing a hammer. Sometimes I leave a lot of dents on the wall, mind you, before I hit the nail. But the best abilities or availability. And that's what happened to these people. God used every one of them to build that wall, and the work was done in spite of the opposition. You know, often we second guess ourselves. And again, this is Satan. Satan whispering in your ear. There's no use to try. Come on now. And I'll be talking about that in a few seconds. I'll get to that in a few seconds anyways. So knowing that Christ's return is imminent, we have to encourage one another. There are many weak Christians out there. We have to encourage them. There are Christians going through very difficult times, trials, storms. We have to encourage them. Some of them we haven't seen in a while. We have to encourage them. We have to watch out for one another. Again, when they were building the wall, it says, from that day on, half of my servants worked on construction. The other half held spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. No, they took turns. Some were holding the spears, the shields. They were doing the protecting. The other ones were building. The sword and the trowel. We need them both. We have to work together. You know, it's easy to tear down. Anyone can tear down. I remember we tore down the bleachers at Northland on Monday, John and myself, and they were pretty rotten. I said, well, I'm good at that. Oh. Somebody else will build them. That's their skill. But that's in construction or destruction. But you can tear down people so easily. It doesn't take much to discourage people. We're there for one another, to build each other up in the building of the body of Christ in the church. We're there to build each other up. We're there to work together, each and every one of us. You know, sometimes we have trouble working together. People have different agendas. Everyone wants to be a leader. No one wants to take orders. But it's funny. All these people in the world that are enemies will band together to impede the work of Christ. We see that in Psalm 2. We'll see it in the end times. We'll see it in the book of Revelation. We see it at the time of Christ where the Pharisees hated the Sadducees. And they both hated the Romans. But they all had a common enemy. They could all gather together in unity against Christ. And the world might have things against each other. But they have one common enemy, and that's the believer. Because in the believer, you have the Spirit of Christ. The glory of God is in you, as Satan does not want that. Now, the war is won, but the cults are winning the battles today. You know, we see the cults going from door to door. They have no seeds of doubt. They don't meet with opposition or much anyways. Why? Satan's not whispering in their ears, is he? He's not saying, don't bother, don't try. You stand at a corner handing out tracts. And the things you'll hear from people, but things you'll hear from Satan here, like, what are you doing here? What do you think you're going to accomplish here? Come on, you're making a fool of yourself. When I first went to Jamaica, the week before I went, and I was feeling weak. Some people here had encouraged me. But I remember some people, some are believers, and this is the sad part. What do you think you're going to do there? Just going back to building the wall, is it not? To discouragement. But I got a lot more encouragement than discouragement. But I'm on many discussion boards on Facebook. They're all assembly-based. They all have New Testament principles. And we post. I post a devotional every day for the public because I want to reach out unsaved friends. But also some others read them. But I remember I posted before leaving. I had a picture of Jamaica, Black River, where I was going. That my intent, how we first got there years ago, Jane and myself, it was God's will. The one who knows the end from the beginning guided us to that place, to that specific little area. And the work of the Lord was suffering, and they needed people. But I remember posting a fierce, I don't know how many people will get saved. A lot of people encouraged me. But Keith Sherwood is from London in England. Sent me a private message. Bob, don't worry about the results. Do the work God had sent you to do. God will take care of the rest. I needed to hear that. I really needed to hear that. And every week I post a report publicly, but also on our prayer chain. So people can pray intelligently for specific needs and a lot of encouragement from people here, but also from other people. But that's not just for me. We are there to encourage one another. But through all this, I had fears. What are you going to do? Really, what are you going to do? This is Satan. So let's be there for one another. You know, one of the cults has it right. Well, not theologically, of course, doctrinally, no. But they had their young people give up a year, 2 years of their lives to go out in the mission field. I don't think that's a bad thing. I don't think it's a bad thing at all. Again, that's just me. So what are we doing to fulfill the Great Commission? Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Christ would say, go therefore and make of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age or the end of the day. So Christ will be with you. He says, I'll go with you. I'll go to all the nations with you. I'll go to the end of the world with you. Don't worry, I'll be with you. We don't always feel that way, that Christ is with us. We're listening with the other ear. We're listening to Satan. But he says, so what are we doing? Tracks, witnessing, going down the community. Boy, I dropped the ball on that one when I went to Jamaica. I got there, and man, I didn't bring any tracks. The opportunities, because I remember Miss Monteith, the lady where I stayed, people would come up to her, because I was one of the only Caucasians in the community for any long term. And so, yeah, we see him talking to people all the time, you know. He stops and talks to people. Why didn't I have my tracts with me? Rookie mistake, maybe. Out of practice. Not doing it at all. Not thinking about it. So we have to have, we use these things. The tools are there. We have to use them. In Nehemiah, again, 3:18, there was a man that would sound the trumpet if the enemy would come sounding the warning. Do we sound the trumpet? Do we tell people? Do we sound the trumpet? Tell them there will be a trumpet blast. But that's when the Lord will return. He'll bring his own to heaven with him, that the Lord himself will return. And that's the good news for the believer. The believer will be raptured. He'll be in heaven. Now, will there be a second chance after the rapture? And people are divided. And I'm not asking for opinions. I'm going to give three main opinions. People say no one will be saved except the 144 Jews after the rapture. Some people hold the position that those that rejected the gospel will not be saved after the rapture. Those that never heard the gospel will be saved if they don't reject it. Some say all will still be able to be saved. But it doesn't matter. You know, we're talking about eternity here. So are you willing to take a chance on that? Are you willing to take a chance on this not happening? You know, on, excuse me. Okay, there was something here. I probably lost it somewhere. Oh, well, it doesn't matter. But we also know in 2 Thessalonians 2:9 and 11, some people will believe a lie. Those that rejected Christ, that they rejected the truth. Jesus Christ would say, I'm the way, the truth, the life. They will fall for a lie. They'll follow Satan's masterpiece, Antichrist. That they will follow him instead. That we know with certainty. And we know with all the plagues going on, we are reminded that man will still curse God. And man curses God now and keeps cursing God whenever something happens. He curses God. But they don't accept his gift. You know, after 9/11, people say, where is God in all this? God's still on the throne. And God is still on the throne. And God is still in control. There are, I forget how many people, that's why I lost those numbers. In the last 40 years, there's quite a few billion people have never heard the gospel. Again, these numbers aren't accurate, but where the gospel has not penetrated. We're not doing our part. But those that choose to believe a lie, they won't accept Christ. And after the 7-year period, Christ will return. And then every knee will bow, and every tongue shall confess. It won't be a saving faith for those that aren't saved, but they will have no choice. They will bow the knee. But their eternity is in the lake of fire. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now it's verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that he might be saved through him. That was the first time. Not to condemn the world. That'll be the second time. That'll be the second coming. First coming was for those to be saved. Second coming will be judgment for those who refused. You know, if there's anyone that's not saved here, are you comfortable where you stand? Because you're not standing on the rock. You're standing on quicksand. 1.8 people die each second. 1,108 people per minute. 6,461 per hour. And as population goes up, these numbers increase. 1,555,000 per day die. 155,000 a day draw their last breath. Every year, 56,597. You know, a lot of them are unsaved, bound for an eternity in hell. That's 56,000 people. You know, the last 45 minutes that I've been here, almost 6,000 people have died. You know, if you're not saved, and I'm sure that we're in pretty good stead, but I don't know your hearts. You haven't drawn your last breath yet. But we have to tell others that also. And when you talk to someone that's not saved, you can't rightfully say, well, I'll see you later. Because we don't know. If the Lord returns before we see that person next, we won't see them. We have to let them know that. And we have to let them know that in every room, There's one person that's going to die first, and it could be the unsaved person. That person could be like Agrippa. Thou almost had me convinced to be a Christian. Almost! Just not quite. But we know that with certainty, not almost, Christ will return. His imminent return is a certainty. And we have to step up to the plate. We can't slack off. We know that Satan has his armies out there, and they're in full force. And they're disguised as messengers of God, as angels of light. Some of them say they're Christians. They'll even have the Bible out here. But they're preaching a false message, whether it's health and wealth, a gospel, or whatever it is. It's a false gospel. We have to know the word. We have to preach the word. In and out of season. And yes, it's not popular in this present age. But may God help us. And may we help one another. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for these words, Father, that we have this blessed hope, this reminder that your Son is returning, that it is imminent. It could be any time, any moment, Father. And we long for that time, Father. But Father, while we are still on earth, use us, Father. Use us to do your work, not Satan's work, Father. And Father, may we always be equipped as Christians to go out there in the world as a soldier is equipped for battle, that we be equipped properly, that we have the armor of God, Father, but that we go out and we preach the gospel, the urgency of the gospel, Father. So Father, we just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who left these words for us, that he will return. Father, also our prayer is that we are there to encourage one another at all times, not tearing down, but building up, Father. So, Father, just be with us, we pray. Now and for the rest of the week, we thank you. Amen.